we will do in our Judaism 101 class, we will do now a quick overview of the laws of blessing Birkat HaMazon over a cup. Now, these laws are important because, first of all, they're important because they're important to know, like every law in the Torah. But these have relevance to other laws because the Gemara, when it describes the laws of a cup of blessing, focuses on these laws. The prototype for the laws of a cup is the laws of a cup we make Birkat HaMazon over. And from these laws, we'll derive the laws of Kiddush and Havdalah and other circumstances where we hold the cup in honor of a blessing. The classical case is this blessing, and it's fitting that it should be this blessing, because this is the one blessing that is biblical, that we honor the blessing with holding a cup. The Birkat HaMazon is a biblical blessing. As we know, the Torah says in Parashas Ekev, "Ve'achalta v'savata," you will eat, you will be satiated, "Uberachta et Hashem Elokecha," and you will bless Hashem your God. So the blessing after eating a meal, the blessing of Birkat HaMazon, is biblical. And as such, when the Gemara gives us the prototype of a blessing that we honor with a cup, the Gemara focuses on this blessing. We know that we honor the blessing of naming a child at a brit with a cup. We know that we honor the blessing of getting married under the chuppah with a cup. We have many blessings that we honor with a cup. We honor kiddush by holding a cup when we make kiddush. What are we saying in kiddush? We're sanctifying the day. Our sages instituted that this sanctification will be done over a cup of wine. But in essence, they're two separate things. There's the cup of wine and there's the kiddush. If you don't have a cup of wine, so you do it over your chalas. So the verse says, David HaMelech said, "Kos Yeshuot Esa, I raise a glass of salvation, v'shem Hashem Akan, I call out in Hashem's name." So David HaMelech introduced us to this concept that you raise a glass in honor of an occasion. And so our sages, following that concept, instituted that specific blessings are honored with the raising of a glass. And our sages instituted that when we make Birkat HaMazon, we should honor Birkat HaMazon with holding a glass of wine. In the time of the Talmud, so wine was a standard drink. You didn't need a meal without having a cup of wine. Later on in Europe, when we were in exile, so then wine was a scarce commodity. Every cup of wine was very expensive. So in the times of the Talmud, they would rarely bench without honoring benching with a glass of wine, grape juice. Then in the times of Europe, they would rarely bench with honoring the benching with a glass of wine, because wine was very, very expensive. Don't forget, they had to import the wine in most countries, and they had an issue. We know that wine has to be watched by a Jew at all times. So it had to be imported with a mashgiach from some winery in a fashion that it would be kosher. So this was very expensive. You have to remember that traveling was constricted, traveling was dangerous. Things were different in Europe. We're going to review the halachot, and the first point is, when do you need this cup? So in essence, you don't. We honor benching by doing it over a cup, but let's say you don't have a cup of wine, so you don't. If you have three people at your home, and it's not a problem to have benching done over a cup, then it is a good custom. It is the ideal way of performing the mitzvah of benching to do it over a cup of wine. Ideally, even when one is benching on his own, he should do it over a cup of grape juice or wine. According to the Kabbalah, you're not supposed to hold the cup of grape juice or wine when you say benching, so we do a compromise. If you want to be one of those people that are strange and do things in the pious way, even though no one else does them, so then the best you can do is leave the cup on the table before you when you bench, and then after benching, you say Bor Paragaf and then you drink it. What are we doing when we're honoring benching with the cup? We're holding the cup throughout Birkat HaMazon, and then after Birkat HaMazon, we drink the cup. You can't drink the cup of wine without making a blessing on it. So after you finish benching, you say the blessing Bor Paragaf, and then you drink that cup of wine. But in essence, the idea is I've honored benching with holding the cup throughout benching. Let's say you bench and it's time for Avdallah, so you can't drink that cup before Avdallah, so you won't drink that cup after benching. You'll wait till Avdallah and you'll drink that cup. But in essence, you've honored benching with holding that cup through benching. So when one is benching on his own, you shouldn't be strange. Don't do things that no one else does. Even though there is very strong basis halachically to bench over a cup of wine, even when you're doing it on your own, and that is mitzvah min hamuchav. But it's more important to be normal. It's more important not to do something that no one else does. Doing that mitzvah in an ideal fashion. It's far more important that you get accustomed to doing what everyone else does than to looking for where you could be pious and do things that no one else does. There's a very big tendency, especially today, to do that, because I'm not good enough if I'm just going to be an ordinary Jew like everyone else. I got to be special, so let me find the chumrah that no one else does. Everyone's living their lives this way, and it's wrong. Let's try being like everyone else. It's good enough. If no one else does it, we don't have to do it. So I'm just mentioning it as a halacha, but it's not really what you guys should do. It's not right. At this point of the game, if you guys can do what everyone else does, you're a success. So when you have three people, so there it's nice to honor the benching, and there it's also customary. Today wine is cheaper, grape juice is cheaper, so once you have three and more, so then it's nicer to honor the benching with a cup of wine or grape juice, that whoever is benching should hold that cup, say benching while he's holding that cup, and when he finishes benching, he'll make the blessing over the cup and drink from it. What happens if we want to honor benching and we do not have wine in the house, we only have beer? So there is a concept in halacha called chamar medina, that the drink that is acceptable in this area as an honorable drink can be used as a substitute for wine. And we need a separate class about this concept of chamar medina. Now we're just going to mention it in passing. But for benching, let's say you don't have wine and you do have beer, you could use beer. And the same thing is true for avdala. And it's not only beer, it's any drink that is considered an honorable drink. It could even be okay, what it can be, we'll leave for a different class. Yes?
I would say the people state in Greece was making haftalah on udo.
What's that?
Udo kind of are. So they get you really have to send the spirit.
Chazal taught us a rule called ta'amo pigammo. If you've tasted from the wine, you've disqualified it. Now this is a level of giving more honor to the cup of wine. Meaning, if I'm going to bench, and I pour myself a cup, I take a sip, now let me honor benching with that cup. It's not as nice a cup as a cup I haven't tasted from. So our sages instituted that once you've tasted from a cup, you shouldn't use it for a blessing, ideally. You have no other cup. You could use it. There's nothing wrong with the cup. Our sages said it's not the nice way of doing things. Our sages said, how do you fix it? You had a cup here of grape juice or wine, you took a sip from it, you could add a little bit of wine, a little bit of water, that fixes it. When we make a blessing, so we should ideally make it on a cup that's not pagum, wine that hasn't been tasted. And after I've finished Havdalah, let's say I'm a bachelor, I live in my own apartment, there's only me and myself and I in this apartment, and I don't have a problem after I finish making Havdalah, I drink from Havdalah, or after I make Kiddush, and then I want to pour it back into the cup, into the bottle. So ideally, I should pour a little bit of wine into the cup, then I fix the cup, and then I pour the cup back into the bottle. If I forgot to do that, I could still use that wine for Kiddush or Havdalah or benching or anything else. But ideally, it's better to fix the cup before you pour it back into the bottle. Let's say you have a bottle of wine or grape juice here, and you walk in and you're very thirsty, and you take a drink from the bottle. Now that whole bottle is pagum. That whole bottle has been disqualified because you've drank from it. So add a little wine or water, fix it, and then you could use that bottle for kiddush or havdalah or benching any other time. When we make kiddush or benching or any other blessing on a cup, ideally the cup should be full. So a tip to all chatanim, sometimes the guy who's pouring the cup wants to be very machmir. So he pours the bright red wine all the way to the top, and the rabbi who's mesadik kiddush and is an old man and he's holding it and he's shaking, and the cup drips on the kala's white gown. So now she has a white gown with a red stain, which isn't so nice. So a few words to the wise.
White
A, get white wine or white grape juice. B, if you don't get white wine or white grape juice, which is as much as everyone says they will, people forget, make sure the guy pouring the wine is intelligent. The halacha says that if you pour it high enough that it won't spill, that it won't overflow, then there are opinions that say that's also okay. There was, they say that Rosh Hashanah Zalman Orbach was once officiating a wedding, and the guy was filling the cup. And Rav Shlomo Zalman said enough. So the guy said, well, why shouldn't we go with the other opinion and fill it all the way? So Rav Shlomo Zalman said, to avoid the tears of the kala. It's fine doing this way. We don't want that when it spills the kala, we should hurt her feelings. Don't forget, the cup of wine at the wedding, even if you don't fill it to the top, who's drinking from it? The rabbi, the chassan, the kala, it passes a lot of hands. And the first cup of wine, the rabbi drinks from, then he gives it to the chassan drinks from, then the chassan gives it to the kala's mother, and she gives it to the kala to drink from, and she has to lift the veil and drink under the veil. It's not such a simple thing to do. And almost always there's a little bit of a spill, so it's a good idea to have white wine. But it's not the end of the world, most people don't, and you see that kalas leave the chuppah, they're not crying usually, so it's okay. When we take a cup that we're going to use for kiddush or havdalah or benching, the cup should be clean. So we should clean it inside and out. What happens if the cup is clean already? Then I don't have to clean it again. It's clean. If you have a cup that has crumbs in it, or you have a cup that still has stains from the last time you made kiddush, so then ideally one should clean the cup. This is one of the laws of how we honor the cup that we're going to make a blessing over. What happens if I have a cup, and the cup isn't full, and I ran out of grape juice? So you could put in a few pieces of bread, crumbs into the wine to fill up the cup. The idea is that the cup should reach the top. If you have a revius, if you have the correct volume of grape juice or wine, but the cup isn't full yet, so you could put in something to fill up the volume so that it'll reach the top. So what's the problem with water? We're talking about a situation where you don't have any more grape juice. The problem with water is that when you've diluted the wine past a certain point, it no longer is considered wine. And the wine, when you purchase it, is very diluted. The story goes that one of the famous winemakers of Jerusalem, the story goes with a name, but I don't want to say his name, when he was lying on his deathbed, he called his children in, and he said, before I go, I want to tell you a secret. So the children are all leaning over the bed, and he says, you guys have to know, you could also make wine from grapes. The story goes that Rav Salant, the chief rabbi of Jerusalem, when they once had a story that the way things used to work was the whole community used to make a chuln pot together. So everyone would put their part into the chuln pot, and they didn't have money in Jerusalem, so they had a communal chuln pot. They couldn't afford an oven for everyone. It was an oven, it was in one oven. And what happened was that as they were taking out the communal chuln pot, someone was passing by with some milk and tripped, and the milk spilled into the communal chuln pot. So now the question was, is the whole community going to have chuln this Shabbos or not? So Rav Salant called in the milkman, and he said, listen, I will not harm your parnasa, and what we discuss is going to remain between me and you. But in order for me to know if I can permit that chuln pot, you have to tell me exactly how much water you add to each bucket of milk, so I know to evaluate. When I have to evaluate, was there 60 corresponding to the milk? I have to know if that chuln pot is kosher. I have to know how much milk fell into there, not just how much water. So you tell me how much water you put in on a standard basis, and I won't tell anyone, and I'll be able to know whether the chuln is still kosher or not. So the same thing is true with our wine. The wine that we buy, I don't know. This story my grandfather told me, I never heard. But the wine that we purchased, that's the issue with adding water, that it's already very diluted. It's so diluted that Rav Avadia Yosef says that most wines aren't kosher for Sfardim for Kiddush. That's a famous thing he says. Only Tirosh wine, I think. And at different times he says different things. But he says most grape juice are not good for Sfardim. On a different occasion, we have to discuss the percentages. What Sfardim hold, what Ashkenazim hold, what percentage dilution is permitted. But that's the issue with adding water to get a full cup. So you're better off adding crumbs, a small piece of bread, or putting something else in the cup that will take up the volume. The idea is that the cup should look full. You need a minimum volume of a revius, and you also want the cup to look full. You won't drink the breadcrumbs, they'll sink to the bottom, or however you'll work it. When we're going to bench, so the cup we use, and this is true for Kiddush and Abdallah, and all other cups we use for benching, should be a whole cup. If you have a cup that's cracked, even at the bottom, and we're not talking about a crack that causes it to spill. The mere fact that it's a cracked cup means that you should ideally not use that cup for benching. That should not be the cup you use. when we accept the cup for benching, so let's say I'm the one that's honored with benching, so I'm going to officiate over benching, and I'm going to hold the cup as I bench. So we try to show affection to the cup. So if let's say this is the cup that's being brought, when we accept it with two hands. Imagine you're taking something precious in your hand. Now, if you're going to sit through all benching holding it like this, at some point it stops looking like you're affectionate. At some point it looks like it's a pain in the neck that you have to hold the thing with two hands. So our sages said, when you accept it with two hands, and then when it comes time for benching, hold it with one hand, so that it doesn't look like it's a toy. When we hold the cup for benching, or over any other blessing, we're supposed to hold it a tefach, a hands width, over the table, over whatever, or over the floor, if we're all sitting like the Greeks on Pesach. If we're all sitting on the floor, it should be a tefach raised from the floor. Now, to hold the cup up a tefach throughout benching is a little difficult. The idea of holding it up a tefach is so that all the people around who I'm leading benching for should see the cup. So you can rest your elbow on the table, and then the cup is still raised. Or you could support your hand with your other hand. You're not supposed to support the cup, but supporting your hand is okay. You're supposed to hold the cup till the end of benching, and probably hold it raised. Now, really, how do you hold the cup normally? You hold it like this, right? That's how you hold the cup normally. That's how you could hold the cup. The Shlub brings from the Kabbalah that there's an idea that you should hold the cup on the palm of your hand. Now, if the person who's the host has a white tablecloth and no plastic over it, so most people, when they hold the cup on the palm of their hand, spill. So I don't know why you think you have to fulfill this Kabbalistic opinion. Hold the cup normally and don't spill on the landlord's tablecloth. It's not nice on the host's tablecloth. It's a Kabbalistic opinion. You could do it if you want to do it. There's nothing wrong with it. You'll see most people today do it. Even though I'm not sure that 20 or 30 years ago most people did it. I think it's a new thing that most people do it. But you want to do it, you could do it. Yeah?
The tablecloth is on a wedding,
huh? No, I'm talking about even on a wedding, why should you harm their tablecloth? But there you could say they launder it, it's not a problem. I'm talking about when you're at someone's Shabbos table and they honor you with benching. And they give you the cup and you have grape juice, and if you're going to hold the cup like this, then most people, when they hold the cup on the palm of their hand, still. The idea is, when the two officers of Paro had dreams, so, and they told the dream over to Yosef, so he, the one who used to be the wine server before Paro, said, I dreamt that I lay the cup of wine on Paro's palm. Kos Paro bechato. I lay it on the palm of his hand. So from here we derive this concept that a cup is held on the palm of the hand. But it's not critical, and if you're going to spill, there's no reason to do it and harm someone else. Our sages told us, and this is a segula that's written in the Gemara and that's brought in Halacha, that the cup of benching is a cup that has a segula for bringing children to the world. Meaning, when the host's wife drinks from that cup, or when he drinks from that cup has a segula that it brings blessing to their stomach, brings blessing to have children. So, ideally, after one has benched, one is supposed to send from the cup of Birkat HaMazon to the hostess, the husband sends it to his wife, or to the host. Now, their heretz is that a man does not give a woman other than his own wife a cup of wine or any intoxicating beverage to drink. So a person can give it to the host and then he'll send it to his wife. According to one opinion, it's enough that the host drinks from it. His wife doesn't have to drink from it. But the women traditionally are not very happy with this opinion. Those women that know about the segula, the Gemara says that there was once a guest in one of the rabbi's houses, and he was given benching, and he gave the cup to the rabbi to drink. So the rabbi said, don't you want to give it to my wife Yalta? So he said, no, halachically it's enough that you drink from it. That gives enough blessing. So Yalta got upset. She went up to the attic and bashed 40 barrels of wine and destroyed them. So they sent her word up. You should know, among those 40 barrels, or 400 barrels, I don't remember how much it was, among those barrels, consider it as though we sent you a cup of blessing. There was enough wine there. You had your cup of blessing. So she sent back, Memadure mile umismartute kalme. When the peddlers sell stories, and just like the rags, give off lice, give off worms. Meaning, I buy your words like worms. She was telling the rabbi, you're like a peddler who sells stories, and the stories are like the worms that come in the rags. She wasn't very happy with him. So there's no reason to do this. Your wife, if she knows the segula, will want the cup, so send it to her. Now, in general, our sages told us that if you drink from a cup and you offer it to someone else, some people don't care, and some people feel like throwing up. So they don't want to drink from a cup you drink from. Some people are disgusted by it. So the halacha says you're not supposed to offer someone else to drink from something you drink from. And because of that, when you make kiddush or benching, and you're going to offer the cup to someone else, you should pour to another cup before you drink from it. You'll drink from this cup. So before you drink from it, pour into another cup what you're going to offer to others. It's not considered a hefsek. No. Yeah?
Two questions. What, for example, if I'm at my parents' house and I make kiddush and I want to give it to my mom, and I'm married, but my wife is not there anymore.
So what's the problem? Your mother, there's no problem. A few things. In the time of the Gemara says we have 10 laws of the cup of blessings. One of these laws is ituf. What is ituf? Ituf means to surround. What does it mean to surround? So one opinion says you surround your head, you wear your turban, you wear your hat when you bench. So that's why the custom was until the last generation that people wore hats when they benched. And if you go to Haredi home, so they'll all put on their hats when it comes time for benching. Because that's one opinion in the halacha. The other opinion says that when you're going to make a blessing, you surround the cup that you're going to officiate on with other cups. And then when you finish, you pour into the other cups. And that's what you're surrounding. So you want to fulfill that opinion. That's very nice. There's nothing wrong with it. But you don't have to. Right? You don't wear the hat. You don't have to do that either. If you want to do it, you could do it. But that's as far as that. Now, going to the practical aspect, our sages say that when you're learning, so our sages were always careful to be practical, not only halachic. So you should know that this thing that's a fountain for all the other cups is very nice. There are two practical issues with it. One, cleaning those spouts is not so simple. After you've poured wine through it, now how do you clean it? And two, after you've cleaned it, to dry it so that it doesn't become rusty is also a challenge. So when you purchase it, those are things to think about. Who's washing it? You or your wife? It's very nice 1 week, 2 weeks, but what happens the third week and then onward? And two, to buy one that will not rust, because it's not so simple to dry. Okay, fine. Just 1 second, yeah?
You mentioned the reason why we say, benching over with wine or say, kiddush on Shabbat with wine. What is the reason in general that we got to use wine?
So wine, the Navi tells us that wine is a special drink that makes God and mankind happy. That's the description of wine in Shoftim in the Mashal of Yotam. He says that Hechadalti Tiroshi. He tells a whole story about how the different trees are talking to one another and they're trying to appoint a king, and they come to the grapevine and they say, "You be king over us." And the grapevine says, "What, have I stopped doing my function in this world that I have time to wave over all of you as a king, doing nothing but being king over you? Have I ceased to give my bounty, Hechadalti Tiroshi, Hamsameach Elokim Vanashim, that gives happiness to God and to mankind?" What does it give happiness to God? It gives happiness to God. We make blessings over it, we bring the sacrifices, where the Levim would sing when there was libation. So wine has this special trait that it is used to give happiness to God and to mankind on a deeper level. So wine represents sod. Yain is gematria sod. Wine is the one thing which the grape is edible as is. If you squeeze it out and you let it ferment, and after time, you can derive something that is much more elevated, and that is wine. There are deeper levels. According to one opinion, the chet of Adam HaRishon was with wine, and so on Friday night we fix that chet, we use it for a mitzvah. Wine is the one thing which has power to go in two directions. When a person uses it for chol, he uses it just for mundane purposes, it could drive him to the ground, it could drive him to poverty, it could drive him to lose his the way he looks in the eyes of people. It could drive him to lose his own being, who he is. He becomes drunk. He's a different person. Wine can also elevate a person when used properly. So we use wine, we use it properly. We use it for mitzvot. When used properly, so wine is a very good commodity. It's a special, it's the unique, it's the unique drink. It's the one drink that has its own blessing, borek pri agave, because it has these unique traits. So that's why we honor blessings with wine. You had a question, Daniel? Okay. So we said that after benching, you make the blessing borei peri agafen on a full cup, and then you pour out part of the cup to send to the host and the hostess, and then you drink from the cup. Now, it's also a nice thing to give the guests from the cup. So again, you got to pour out enough for the guests also to have. What happens if you're a lefty? So then there are different opinions. Should a lefty hold the cup in his left hand or his right hand? Which way does he go? Does he go by what everyone does, or does he go by his stronger hand? From the minute a person gets the cup that he's going to bench on, he's supposed to be silent and hold that cup and not talk until he finishes benching and drinks from the cup. Yes?
If I have a big table with a lot of guests, I make a blessing, pour out and drink, but I know it's not that enough. So can I add them with...
You can add, and not only you can add, you could also have each person have his own cup with wine beforehand. That saves time sometimes. Instead of passing the cup around, you could have each person have their own cup of wine before them. What?
Adding from the bottle is not a problem then.
Not that I know of. As far as I know. Not. Yeah?
Just a quick note on that.
The only problem is, if you're going to add to something you drank from, not from what you drank from. Okay. Yeah?
Say you've got a whole lot of cups of wine. Yes. Should you put a little bit of your wine?
Ideally, it's considered a preferable thing, but if they each have the cup before them, that's also good. If the cups are sitting by you, so then there's an ideal way of performing the mitzvah that each person gets from the cup they made the blessing on. But if each person had a cup with wine before them when you made the blessing, so each person had in mind when you made the blessing that you're making the blessing for them as well, so that cup is their cup that the blessing was made on. So that's okay. By the way, we mentioned earlier that a man is not supposed to give a woman a cup of wine other than his wife, but if you're pouring out 15 cups of wine and then you're going to pass the tray around and each person takes their cup, so then you didn't pour her cup of wine. You poured 15 cups of wine and then you pass the tray around and each person takes one cup, or you pass the cups of wine, that's not called that you poured a woman a cup of wine. You poured all the guests cups of wine and she's going to get one of them. That's not a problem. Yeah.
What was the conclusion about the lefty?
Different opinions. Whatever you feel comfortable doing. If you feel comfortable people commenting and saying, no, hold it in your right hand, you could hold it in your left hand. And if you feel uncomfortable, then you could hold it in your right hand. ideally, one is supposed to sit when one says Birkat HaMazon. And when we're doing Birkat HaMazon and we have a zimun, so the initial institution of Zimun was that we'd all listen. Remember, in those days, they didn't have it printed material, so people didn't know benching by heart. So one person would bench, everyone would listen, and answer Amen at the end of the benching. And Zimun is basically saying, gentlemen, listen up. I'm going to begin benching. I want you to listen and authorize me to say benching. Let's bless the one who created the world. And everyone says, blessed be the one who prepared all this food for us, etc. And then that one would lead benching. He would say benching, and everyone would answer Amen. Today we all say our own benching because we have short attention span for the last 700 years, so we can't focus from the time of the rush, 700 years. We don't focus well, so we each say our own benching. So at least what we should do is try to have the one who's leading the benching say the benching slightly louder, and we're supposed to say it under our breaths together with him, and conclude each blessing slightly before him, so that we could answer Amen when he concludes the blessing, as though he's really saying it on our behalf as well. Let's quickly review what we saw today. We said that we honor blessings with a cup of wine or grape juice. The prototype of this is the benching. When benching with three and upwards, it is nice to honor benching with a cup of wine, but not mandatory. If one does not have wine, one can use chamal medina, the the beverage that's considered a respectable beverage in that area. Of course, water is not considered a respectable beverage in any area. Once you've tasted from the cup, you cannot use that cup anymore for a cup of blessing unless you've fixed it by adding something to it. Ideally, one should fix it before pouring the cup back into the bottle. One should use a cup that is whole. One should use a cup that is clean. One should use a cup that is filled with wine, not only has a revis, but also full. If you have a revis, you have the volume of a revis, 3.3 ounces or whatever opinion you go with, but the cup is not full. We said you could put something into the cup so that it will look like it's full. We said that there are opinions that say one should wear a hat for benching. When one accepts the cup to make a blessing over it, he accepts it affectionately with two hands, and then throughout benching he holds it with only one hand, so it shouldn't look like it's a toil holding the cup. One should hold it a tefach, a hands width high, and hold it till the end of benching. There are those that say you should hold the cup on the palm of your hand. After benching, we send it to the host. He sends it to his wife. Some say you should say it's nice if you give a little bit to each of the guests. We said a lefty can hold it in his left hand or his right hand. From the time a person receives the cup, he shouldn't speak till he concludes benching and drinks from the cup. And we said that when we have zimun, when we're benching together, then ideally each person should say together with the one that's blessing. Yeah, I'm with you. That was our summary. Yes.
Two questions. One is on the, when you have the cup for benching, you put it down for the Ramadan.
Yes.
That's the point where you put it your last.
You could, yeah. Because the Rahmans are accustomed. They're not really as essential a part of benching.
And then you don't have to pick it up again until.
So you're ready to make the blessing.
Okay. And, well, just to show you that. I've seen people add, when they make Kiddush, they pull the wine.
Oh, so I didn't deal with that. That's a good point. In the times of the Gemara, there was a concept called Meziga, that their wine was so powerful, the wine in Israel was so powerful, that they would need to dilute it. And there's a Gemara that says that when you're saying Birkat HaMazon, so you say Birkat HaMazon, and when you reach the blessing that Nodelecha, we thank Hashem for the great land that He gave us, so then, before beginning that blessing, you add water to the wine. You indicate, look at what a great land God gave us, that the wine is so powerful, it needs to be diluted with water in order for it to be good. So that was in the time of the Gemara. Our wine isn't so powerful. It's been already a millennium where our wine does not need dilution. The wine of Israel, the wine of Chutzarts. And some say, let's hold on to that custom. Some say that we should still add a little bit of water to the wine, because that still indicates, look at what a great land God gave us, that the wine potentially needs dilution, even though today it doesn't. And some want to say, the Beis Yosef says, maybe the Rambam meant that wine in general, even wine that does not need to be diluted, wine isn't as tasty unless it has a little bit of water in it. So adding water is a good thing to the wine. And another understanding is that maybe we add water to the wine because Kabbalistically, you're supposed to add water to the wine. So the Beis Yosef quotes that from the Zohar. The Beis Yosef himself leaves it up in the air. Why should we add wine today? Should we not? It is brought halachically that it's a nice thing to add water to the wine. When exactly should you do it? Before benching, that's when the Hasidim do it, or before the blessing of Nodelecha, like the Gemara seems to indicate? It's questionable, because on the one hand, the Gemara tells us you make benching, the Birkat HaMazon should be said over a full cup. On the other hand, the Gemara says, how do you dilute a cup of wine? Three parts water, one part wine. So you tell me, if I have a cup that's a quarter full, it ain't full, right? So how could I satisfy both things that the Gemara told me? On the one hand, the Gemara said, bench over a full cup. On the other hand, the Gemara said, you do dilution and the second blessing. So that means I didn't bench over a full cup. I end benching over a full cup, but I start benching on a cup that's a quarter full. So that's where the Rishonim go into how to rectify these two gemarot. That's why they say, okay, maybe you do a dilution. It's not a complete dilution. You add a little bit of water, then different answers that are given. It's unclear what should be done. And if you want, you could do it before benching, before the blessing. No derecha, not at all. If you have a custom, do your custom. If you don't have a custom, so whatever kehila you're going to join, verify what their custom is and do according to their custom. Yeah?
You say kiddush and then you say
amotzi lechem min haaretz. tomorrow night, Bezrat Hashem, we will have class, and that's the time for question and answer. We'll get to that. Any other questions on this?
Yeah.
There is such an opinion in Halacha. The Pasuk says in Mishlei, Al tere yain kigit adam. Wine is described as being something red. So basically we say you use the wine that you prefer or the wine that's considered a better wine. If you have a better white wine, so you honor the benching with a better white wine. If you prefer red wine, so you can honor better benching with a red wine. There are different opinions in this. So whichever way you go, you're basically covered. So basically the custom in Israel all over is that grape juice is just as good as wine, even for the Seder. When it comes to the Seder, Sir Rabbi Feinstein and others hold that there's an aspect where the wine has to be chirut, representing free men. It's a different aspect of wine than in any other blessing. On the night of the Seder, it's supposed to represent our freedom. Free men can drink intoxicating beverages. Slaves cannot. So there, he says, if you use grape juice, you're not fulfilling this mandate. But you see that his ruling was not accepted. Throughout the world, people use grape juice, and especially in Israel. You see on Purim, they drink two cups of wine and they're off the handle. Because all year long, they don't drink wine. In Chutzarts, they drink much more wine than in Israel. If we're already touching on this topic, so when it comes to drinking ozo, what'd you call it?
Ouzo,
okay. When you're going to drink another alcoholic beverage, so here, the ancient Hasidic custom is, you take a little schnapps glass, you make kiddush, and you drink it. So the Taz says, that's great, because the revius is proportionate, and in this proportion, that's fine. So that seems to be the Hasidic custom. The other Achronim really don't agree with that. They say, what do you mean? You need to drink this volume. That's not this volume. That's not Kiddush. So the problem arises when you have Brenta Litvak, a guy who's a burning Misnaged, who's the son-in-law of a burning Chassid. So the Chassid invites him to Kiddush, and he takes out a schnapps glass, and he's sitting there, what's he supposed to do? So you have who to rely on to make Kiddush that way, but if you don't have to, then it's preferable to do Kiddush that satisfies all opinions, where you'll drink a refius. So I know what Daniel is thinking. You drink a refius of vodka. Yes, I know, but the Rebbe from Chabad had problems with that because the Hasidim would get drunk. They really did that. And that's why he spoke about this issue. He encouraged that they do not get drunk. A person who gets drunk is not fulfilling his obligations on Pesach night. He's not fulfilling his obligations on Shabbos night. That's not the lives we're supposed to lead. So it's not such a good idea. But maybe you're a bigger man, for sure you're a bigger man than I am, and you could hold your liquor, a revius. So that's not what we're talking about. But, okay, any other question? Oh, so that's a good point to mention, right? There are those who, on Motzei Yom Kippur, do Abdullah on a full cup of vodka or a full cup of strong wine and end up in the hospital. So please don't do that.
It's dangerous.